Today we will be in Galatians chapter 4, and I've entitled the message, God's Greatest Gift of All. Many search for the perfect gift for your spouse, for your children. Who has been out shopping already? Just curious. Did you take a little time trying to come up with something? Or are you like me, you ask them and say, what do you want for Christmas? Well, my wife is not one to tell me, so my Angel and I picked her something out the other day, and we were trying to find something nice. I want to tell you the story about a young lady named Anisha Akea of Los Angeles who needed a bone marrow transplant to save her from leukemia. And this story goes like this. Her parents, aged 42 and 44, had another baby to save her life. In other words, had another child so they could get that bone marrow. But you see, this is not the first time a baby was a savior. We know that Jesus Christ had to come to be born of a Virgin Mary to be the perfect sacrifice so you and I could have eternal life. And in eternity past, I believe God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sat down and they said, how can we show them how much we love them? Before they ever created us, before the foundation of the world, God had come up with this plan that they would send Jesus Christ to be the sacrificial lamb. And so in Galatians, Paul is actually talking to the church at Galatia about this child that was born and this son that was given. So I want to read the verses first of all, and then we're going to back up and actually break them down. In Galatians chapter 4, let's look at verse number 4. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. That's a good place for amen. We'll talk about that. Verse 6, and because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. As we think about this greatest gift, we see some powerful details about this gift in these few verses. First of all, I want you to see the timing of the gift. And on the back of your menu, there's a little outline. I had come up with a lot of stuff, and I thought some of you that want to study deeper, you might want to use that outline to go back to. But Christine, if we could see that next slide, the timing of the gift. Now I want you to notice the verse, it's verse 4 again, but when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Now I had heard a definition, some versions say the fullness of time, here it just says, in the New Living Translation says, but when the right time came. This is referring to the completion of the period of preparation in God's sovereign timetable of redemption, which removed us from the law system. I had understood that definition, except I had to add to the definition that I found, it removed us from the law system, because if you'll notice on the latter part of the verse, it says, subject to the law. You see, God sent Jesus, who was born under the law system. And that's what the Jews, they were all about. It was all about rules. It was all about the Ten Commandments, all about other laws. And Christ came and fulfilled the law perfectly. Now, since verse 5 that we read just a moment, and I will be reading it again, makes it clear that the timing of Christ was come to free us from this law system, I just felt like we needed to pause here just a moment and talk about why the law was given. Many of you know this and you've studied it out, but there's some that are kind of new, and this may shock some of you, but if I say something that's not biblical, then you have a reason to argue it. But if it's biblical, you got to take it up with the Lord. I didn't write the book, all right? Now, if you were to ask the average Christian, I believe 95% of them, what do you think the law was given for? And I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about other laws that God gave, the Mosaic Law and so forth. Why was the law given? What do you think the number one answer would be? Just curious. Show you how to live. That's exactly what they'd say. Did you know that that's not right? All right, hold on. You hadn't heard this before. Don't tune me out. Don't tune the Holy Spirit out. I'm going to give you four purposes of the law right out of Scripture. All right? Number one is to cause you to sin more. Why would God give you laws to make you sin more? A brief description of that, and I go into this in my book in detail, but at Mount Sinai, you remember the people, they had told Moses, they said, all that you command we'll do. They had become prideful. They had said, Lord, lay it on us. We're willing to follow you and do whatever you say do. Can you imagine such a statement? Lay it on us, we can do it. And God said, okay, if that's what you want, here we go. Here comes the big 10 commandments were given, and they were given to increase the rules. If you have children or grandchildren, and you want to catch them in mistakes, what would you do? You'd give them more rules, right? That's exactly what God was doing. It was actually an act of grace that God gave them the law system because they said, we can do it, just lay it on us. And God was trying to break them from that, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, trying to quit evil and start doing good. That's what the average church is teaching today. Quit drinking, quit doing this, and start witnessing, stop this and start that. And I'm telling you, that's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're not to eat from that tree. We're to focus on Jesus Christ, who was the tree of life. But here in Romans 5:20, read it with me, it says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, so that you'd blow it more. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. All right, number two, purpose of the law, to stir up sinful passions. That's what the law does when you focus on trying to stop this and start that. It says there in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, when we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. Are you getting the picture? Number three, the purpose of the law was to prove that sin is not the deeper root. There's a deeper root, there's a deeper problem than sin itself. Guess what it is? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The foundation of sin is the law system. But yet here we are trying to preach people to death and tell them to stop this and start that and obey this and stop that. And we're just increasing, you see, the burden upon the people. Now, you might say, well, what's wrong with trying to do right? There's nothing wrong with that. But you need to do it out of the overflow, not focusing on trying to do right, but focus on Jesus, who is right, and allow Him to live His life through you. And then lastly, number four, the law was given to minister death. I'm not making this up. 2 Corinthians 3:7. The ministry of death written and engraved on stones. What do you think written and engraved on stones? What's that talking about? That's the Ten Commandments. You see, God sent Jesus to fulfill the law and remove us from the curse of the law system. And the Galatians also goes on to say, I don't think I have this scripture, but the law was given as our tutor or our taskmaster to bring us to Christ. So here it is. God laid all these laws out, and when you come to Him saying, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? What must I do to be saved? They thought it was about doing something. And he said, well, go sell all you have and give to the poor. And you know the commandments. The old guy said, honor your father and mother and do not lie. And he said, oh, I've kept them all. Do you think he really did? Not at all. So Jesus piled another law on him because, you see, he's trying to break him from saying, I've got to do something. So he said, now go sell all you have and give to the poor. And the old guy backed up then. He said, well, wait a minute now. See, it's not about Jesus telling him you got to do all these things. He's trying to bring to the people to the place where they say, hey, I can't do all this, Lord. You see, now he's accomplished his purpose. Galatians says that the law was given to bring us to Christ, where we give up on trying to do and simply receive, saying, Lord, Jesus, you've already done it all. Now, you see, you're in a position to understand grace. Now, when Paul was teaching this in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, We could see that verse, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but grace. That's a good word. Listen to this statement. The law had fully accomplished its purpose in showing man his sinful and his inability, his sin and his inability to live the Christian life. You were never meant to live the Christian life out of your own strength. Your old life died with Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. Now you simply say, Lord, you are my life. And I get up today and, Lord, just live your life through me today. No pressure in this at all. No pressure. So God removed us from the old covenant and placed us into the new covenant. So as we think about this greatest gift of Jesus, that we've seen the timing of the gift. Number two, let's look at a few reasons for the gift. A few reasons for the gift. And if you'll notice verse 5, it says, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Look at this. So that he could adopt us as his very own children. Wow. There's at least two things here I want to point out. Number one, in these verses, the reason for the gift is to redeem all who were under the law, to redeem all of us, not just those who believe. That's where we've messed up in the church. We think that, well, when we believe, now Christ has redeemed us. No, he's redeemed us all already. Many people just don't know it, you see. Look at Galatians 3:13 here. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. As I mentioned earlier, remember, Christ was born under the law. He came into the context of the Jews while they were under the law system. Christ perfectly obeyed when you and I couldn't obey. He fulfilled every jot and tittle, the Bible says. In other words, he dotted every I and he crossed every T for us in our place. And why did he do that? It was to redeem us, or to buy us back, you see, from that old law system. We were bought back from the curse of the law. We were bought back from the slavery of sin. So why did he buy us back? Because he simply loved us. John 3:16. For God so loved us. He knew we couldn't merit salvation. He knew we couldn't live up to our end of the bargain. So Christians, I'm telling you, quit trying to earn your way to heaven. You go out and ask the average person, what does it take for a person to go to heaven? You'll hear things like, what? Come on. Got to be baptized. Got to follow the Ten Commandments. That was a major one, okay? Just do right by people, preacher. I just believe just the golden rule, you know. You see, that has nothing to do with your salvation. I'm telling you, if we can get this message to those that are unbelievers and say it's not about all you doing this, it's not about stopping that and starting this. Just come as you are and say, Lord, I believe that you came and died for me. And I trust what you did for me. Let God take care of the behavior later, okay? That has nothing to do with salvation. But now listen, when you begin to see Christ and what he's done, not just for you personally, but he's already died for those unbelievers out there that hadn't even believed yet, just like you at one time had not believed. He died for you before you were ever born. He's already accepted you. The blood of Jesus cleansed every person of their sins. Now listen to me. We see God in this little time, chronological time phrase down here, don't we? In other words, well, when I ask God to forgive me, then he forgives me. No, he's already forgiven you. I know I've talked a lot about that lately, but at the cross, he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them. He's talking about the whole world. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even those that are killing people in the name of Allah or another religion, God has already died for those people. And I'm telling you, I mean, I believe God has given authority in Romans. I forgot the chapter that talks about that they have the right to take people's lives and protect us. But I'm just telling you, the refugees that are here right now, that Brother Tony, one of our missionaries that we support, is witnessing to these people, and he's telling them that God loves you right where you are, and they're telling them about Jesus Christ, and many of them are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're tired of all that violence and junk that is not of God. And so I'm just saying God is up to a lot of things, as chaotic as it is out there. And I'm telling you, it's not going to be gun control that's going to change us. It's going to be Jesus Christ. Amen. And us looking and loving people right where they are. But it's hard to love a terrorist. It's hard to love somebody that's hurt you. But you see, you got to realize how God sees you first. That's pure, righteous, and holy. He already now looks at those people that hadn't believed yet. You see, you may not be killing somebody, but you probably have told a little white lie. Or you might have been ugly to your boss, or unsubmissive to them, disrespectful, or whatever it is your hang-up is, or sin. You see, we say, well, but I'm not killing anybody. Sin is sin. That's why God had to come in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's start seeing ourselves correctly. Then we'll begin to see other people correctly and just tell them the truth. You tell a terrorist, right? Let's say he comes in here and kills somebody, and you turn right around and say, I just want you to know that God loves you and God has already dealt with that sin that you just committed. Do you think that's going to make him want to go out and kill somebody else? That's a lie Satan has given us that we have swallowed hook, line, and sinker. Well, if you tell people that they're holy and righteous before their behavior looks holy and righteous, they're going to want to sin more. I had somebody tell me that just this week. When you talk about you've already been forgiven apart from your confession and so forth, well, it kind of likes it gives you a license to sin. That's what that person said. I said, no, before I understood this, without a license to sin, I was doing a pretty good job. I'm telling you, you tell people the truth, it'll begin to work on their heart, it'll bring humility, and they'll say, Lord, why would you love me? Look at what I'm doing. That's what you call unconditional love and forgiveness. But see, people are enslaved to the system of right and wrong. But when we begin to see them as God sees them, we'll begin to share God's love with them instead of condemning them. Now listen. God's strategy will always be to get the people out of wrong belief. That's His strategy, to get us out of the wrong belief. Then we'll begin to perform out of a right belief. In other words, right living flows out of right believing. We don't try to start doing right and stop doing wrong as our main focus. No, we start saying, Lord, You are my life. It's not my responsibility to live the Christian life. It's my responsibility to realize who I am. I'm righteous, holy, and pure, not because my behavior is. Your behavior doesn't define you, dear friend. Many of your parents defined you based on your behavior. Many of your coaches and teachers defined you based on how well you performed. Your boss at work sometimes defines you by giving you a raise if you perform. But you've got to get that out of your thinking when it comes to God. He does not define us based on what we do. He defines us based on us being sons instead of slaves.
Amen.
Wow. And I can't wait to get that part. All right. The first reason for the gift was to redeem us, those under the law, which was everybody. Number two, to secure the adoption of mankind. Look at verse number 5. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves of the law, we just talked about, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. The Greek words used here means giving the status of sonship to someone who was not his natural child. Most of you know that a few years ago we adopted little Angel, who's now growing up into being a big girl, Angel. Where are you in here, Angel? You behaving back there? When we adopted Angel, she automatically became our daughter. She became just as important as my other two biological children. I didn't think that that was possible, but it is. I love her just the same. She is equally loved and accepted by our family. Now, you've seen me around her. And I hope you know how much I love that little girl. Now I want you to multiply that love that I have for Angel times about a trillion or a billion intensity. That is how much God loves each one of you. Say, preacher, why could he love me? I've screwed up my life. I've messed up here and messed up there. He's not looking at your behavior. He's looking at you. He took your sin upon the cross and he buried your old self with him and you were raised with him, a new creation. He just wants you to believe that, that you are somebody, that you are his child. So we've looked at the timing of the gift, a couple of the reasons for the gift. Now let's look at a few of the benefits. Oh my goodness, we could camp out here for a long time, then y'all be mad at me because of that food out there. Let's look at two or three benefits of the gift. Notice verses number 6. And because we are his children, just let that sink in just a second. We are a child of God. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. First of all, we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not going to go into all the verses, but we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit comforts us. He guides us. He leads us into all truth. Now, the more, this verse states, the more that we believe the Spirit of God is in us and dwells within us and is teaching us and so forth, it says here, and because we are his children, God sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. In other words, God gave the initiative, took the initiative. We have his Spirit now as a result or a response to what God did. We now cry out, Daddy, Daddy. Abba, Father, you see, actually means Daddy, Daddy if you were to put it in today's standards. I had someone one time, I was beginning to teach this, and I said, it's not irreverent at all to call God the Father your Daddy. They said, well, he deserves a little more reverence than that. And I'm thinking, yeah, you need a little more grace too. You say, it's not being disrespectful. He wants us to look at him as our daddy. Come and jump up in his lap. But do you see God like that? Amen. Wow. Hey, I just got to share this. I never will forget about 3 or 4 years ago, I was sitting in my office studying one day. An angel came in. She was a little bitty thing. Maybe it's 5 years ago. All right, she was a little bitty thing. She came in and jumped up in my lap and proceeded to give me a biggest bear hug and big old kiss and just said, Daddy, I just want you to know how much I love you. And I get to crying right now thinking about it. And then she left and went back into the other room. And then the Holy Spirit began to really tug at my heart and teach me something. He said, do you see how much joy that brought you for her to come jump up in your lap? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's how I feel when you come to me just because, not because you want something necessarily, but just because you love me. You just want to spend time with me. Come jump up in my lap. I felt the Holy Spirit teaching me that about God the Father. And another time, as we begin to change our view of God as being some irreverent, looking down upon us, and you know, like in the Ten Commandments when God spoke, you know, and that we see him as that kind of a God. Another time, Angel and I were riding, and I frequent biscuit places, as I shared 2 weeks ago in that biscuit sermon. We were riding to town, and we had gotten a biscuit, and we'd come back from home, and I was reaching. You know how parents will reach around and try to grab them, and they're trying to get away from you and just cutting up and having a good time. And I made the statement, something about, I believe heaven's going to be like this. We're just going to be playing and having a good time. And she said something very powerful. She said, yeah, I bet you God's going to hold me down and Jesus is going to tickle me. Now, do you see God as the tickling us? Or do you see him in his robe and the angels singing over here and everything just so calm? No, I believe there's a dance going on. I'm shaking some of y'all up today. I can see the deer in the headlight look here. Hey, I'm trying to get you to drop all this religion and drop all this stuff that we think pleases God and be real. Amen? But the more you believe what the Spirit teaches you, the more you automatically want to cry out, Abba, Father. The second benefit of the gift, the inheritance of God. My goodness, the inheritance of God. If we could see that next slide, there you go. Look at the verse number 7 of Galatians 4. It says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. We don't have a clue what that means. We've got a little glimpse. I'm going to try to help you have a little glimpse, and I'm getting a little glimpse. But being an heir of God, what does that mean? Well, first of all, let's talk about the being a son and not a slave, being a child instead of a slave. Ask the average Christian, well, after you get saved, what's your responsibility? What are you going to hear? Huh? Go to work, be a servant, right? Start living for Jesus. Oh, my goodness. That's what I was raised on. This says that I'm no longer a slave or a servant. I'm now a son. You're now a daughter. Does that mean I don't serve? Nope. But I don't serve to get a better standing. I serve because I have a right standing. You see the difference? He said, you're no longer a foster child. You're now my child. The last part of that verse says, God made you His heir. As I stated earlier, when we adopted Angel, Kevin and Bethany just now has to split three ways instead of two. You know what I mean? She is a joint heir with Kevin and Bethany, my real children. You understand? An heir is a person who is entitled by law or by the terms of a will to inherit the estate of another. Now, you apply that you're an heir of God, and actually look at the next verse on the screen, Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If that be so, we suffer with Him that we may also be glorified with Him. In other words, that you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have the same rights to the kingdom of God as Jesus Christ. Some of y'all don't believe that. Lord, help us understand what that means. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had to correct my past belief about this verse that you see. If you notice the latter part of the verse, it says that if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. I used to preach that this way. I'd say, well, yeah, Christ came and, you know, we're going to have to suffer here on this earth and we're going to have to do things and we're going to have to, you know, persevere to the end, you know, that kind of thing, so that we can then be glorified. That's not what this means at all, in my opinion. It means that when Christ suffered on the cross, we were right there with Him. We were being crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. The book of Ephesians talks about all were buried with Him. We were all raised with Him, a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's exactly what this verse is talking about here, in my opinion. So we're already glorified. We're buried with Him. We're crucified with Him. We're now joint heirs with Him. We have equal inheritance with Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but as we've examined the gift of Jesus, we've seen, first of all, the timing of the gift, the reasons for the gift, and the benefits of the gift. There is no doubt that Jesus Christ is the greatest gift God could ever give. Amen. And He's done it all for you. Will you, by faith, just tell Him from your heart to His, say, Lord, I believe this. I believe it. Your Holy Spirit has shown me. You've shown me through the Word. You see, that's becoming a Christian. You're just partaking of what's already been done. You don't get forgiven when you run, oh Lord, I confess and I blow it here. No, He's already done all that. He just wants you by faith to believe it and receive it in your heart. That's it. That's it. Lord, thank You for the greatest gift of Jesus Christ. And during our time of discussion, Lord, and maybe there's some questions that will arise that we're questioning here, that we won't shut down this message. Maybe I've said something to that maybe they haven't heard before, that they won't just shut it down, but they won't just accept it either. They will grovel with it and say, no, wait a minute. Talk it through. Holy Spirit, be our teacher during this time of discussion. And Lord, just show us even more how much You love us. Just help us to believe it and accept it apart from our behavior. Just continue to grow us and mature us in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.